consideration of the book of Genesis, the series, and the book of beginnings. We read together the first 22 verses. Let us continue the reading of Scripture. Jacob has sent his family over the ford, the brook, the Jabbok, which is Jabbok enters the Jordan River somewhere between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, up north of the area, and there was a place obviously where he could cross the family, and he was left alone, we're told in verse 24. A strange thing happens when Jacob is left on the other side of Jabbok. It says, there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he, that is Jacob, or sorry, when he, that is the man, the mysterious man, saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, the ball and joint. And it says, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint. The socket of his hip became out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. The dawn is arriving. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Penuel, which is just a different noun, same word, meaning face of God, the sun rose upon him, and he halted, he limped upon his thigh. Therefore, the children of Israel eat not of the sinew or the tendon which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he dislocated the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the sinew that shrank. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him and killed him. He embraced him, fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, who are those with thee? And he said, the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. Then the handmaidens came near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves. And Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And he said, what meanest thou by all this drove which I met? And he said, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. And Esau said, I have enough, my brother, keep that thou hast unto thyself. And Jacob said, nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. And he urged him, and he took it. And he said, let us take our journey, and let us go, and I will go before thee. And he said unto him, My Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and the herds are young with me. And if men should overdrive them, one day all the flocks will die. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly, according as the cattle that goeth before me, and the children be able to endure, until I come unto my Lord unto Seir. And Esau said, Let me now leave with thee some of the folk that are with me. And he said, What needeth it? Let me find grace in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way unto Seir. It is special, isn't it, to see Jacob here, a praying man. A praying man, when we have seen him a plotting man for so long. And we're even given an illustration, I believe, of prayer when we find that he is wrestling with this mysterious character. 71 years, Jacob was in the dark with a deceptive nature, but he was converted a little over 20 years before this. And for these 20 years, he's been in the school of Providence. We might even say the school of hard knocks. He's now a man in his 90s. He's facing his past, which many of us perhaps need to do that are in this room. Have you ever faced your past? Or do you want to burn the bridges behind you? God is making him face his past and also to focus on the future at the same time. And he does this in prayer. Jacob met Christ, pre-incarnate Christ, 20 years before the ladder that stretched from heaven to earth. It's interesting, if any of you are exercising in a gym or a fitness center, it's a ready-made illustration from the Bible, Jacob's ladder. Isn't it something how it's kept that name, that designation, or someone came up with it, and it's now a household name in fitness centers? I still don't know how to work it. I've tried to use it a few times, and I feel like it's shooting me to the ground. I can't seem to stop it. But it's a ready-made illustration for us of evangelism in the fitness centers. And I wonder if anyone has a clue who Jacob is and where that name came from. But now he meets Christ in pre-incarnate again. We believe this is a manifestation of the Son of God before his incarnation. Now, this is not passively in a dream, but actively in one of the night scenes of the Bible, where it says, Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the rise of the dawn. The word man here, there are a couple of Hebrew words that are translated man, speaks of man in his dignity, a strong man. This is none other than the Son of God in a theophany, an appearance of God. It's foreshadowing Bethlehem. It's foreshadowing the New Testament. It's a preview of the New Testament. It's an advertisement, if you will, every time you have a pre-incarnate manifestation of the Son of God, whether it be in a dream as a ladder, whether it be here as a mysterious man wrestling, or in the burning fiery furnace with the three Hebrews, or in the burning bush to Moses, or before the conquest of Canaan with Joshua. All through the Old Testament you have clips of the New Testament, if as it were. And did not Jesus wrestle with his disciples as he wrestled with Jacob? Did he not deal with them in their weaknesses and in their sins? And did he not prevail? Or did they prevail? It's interesting language that it says that Jacob prevailed here. But we know who really prevailed. And I think the end result indicates that Jacob understood that it was really that God prevailed over him. For the rest of his life, he limped to show that he had this grand encounter with the Lord. Genesis 32 is really dealing with prayer. It includes a prayer of Jacob, and it includes an illustration of prayer, his wrestling with the angel. How else can you describe or interpret this wrestling match that took place for several hours? Is it not an illustration of prayer? In chapter 28, Jacob received a new nature. Chapter 32, we see that Jacob's new nature is being exercised. He's developing better character. He was a good man by now, but he needed to be a better man. That's how he described Job. We think, Job, did Job really need that kind of a severe trial? Wasn't he not a good and godly man? But Job needed to be better. He needed to be godlier. We need to be going on with God. So I'd like us to consider plotting Jacob becoming praying Israel today. Let's consider some features of prayer necessary for a prayer life, essential to character formation and the growth of a believer in Christ as the mediator of our prayers to God. I think in verses 1 to 2, though we considered the subject of angels separately last Lord's Day, we need to include it in our thoughts today regarding prayer. Well, the Lord sent these messengers, these angels of God, certainly to comfort Jacob after all his struggles with his uncle Laban and to anticipate his encounter with Esau that he was dreading, no doubt, for a long, long time. You can put yourself in that place, can't you? There are things that you and I dread. Not necessarily because they're mundane, but simply because there's a fearful aspect to them. You want to represent the Lord well. You simply want to be able to face this circumstance and still be alive and in one piece. And perhaps you're facing something like that even as you sit here this morning. I feel that way all the time when I'm given a funeral of people that aren't saved or something similar to that, or meeting someone from the past that I have offended, or going to someone that I feel like I have sinned against and asking for their forgiveness. You dread those situations, but you know it's the right thing to do, and the Lord will be with you. And whether or not you survive the encounter, you've done the right thing. And you want to be able to go to bed at night with a clean conscience, even if you have a black eye. I'd rather have a black eye and a clean conscience than the reverse. So I think here we see not only the fact that Jacob is comforted by the presence of the angels, but the Lord is, as it were, readying him mentally for this encounter with Esau. But he's readying him mentally. You know, there has to be a certain mentality that you and I possess and maintain for us to be men and women of prayer. The Lord tells us to pray without ceasing. But that is an impossible thing to do if you and I are not in the spirit of prayer, if you will. You know, it's like jumping over the moon. But it's a practical command. You know, you might look at that command in Thessalonians and say, it's impossible in our busy life. We've got so many things bombarding, and yet he commands us to pray without ceasing. Do you believe it's practical? How are you doing with that? Is it true that you and I are characterized by unceasing prayer? Do you and I constantly have our prayers ascending to God as incense day after day, throughout the day? Can we say with Spurgeon, I rarely pray more than 15 minutes. But I rarely allow 15 minutes to pass without praying. He said that. That's praying without ceasing. And you say, impractical. The Lord is always giving us commandments of exaggeration, so at least we'll try to press forward. That tells us that God is a deceiver. If He's simply giving us commandments that He knows we're not going to achieve, but He's challenging us to go forward. Better to have a goal you necessarily can't reach, and at least try to reach it, than to have no goal at all. Nonsense. Someone said that it was impractical to General Stonewall Jackson. He said, you know, it's very practical to me. For everything I do, I try to factor the Lord into it. Whether I'm looking in a mirror to shave, I ask the Lord to help me to look into His Word and see the spots on my heart and see those things that I need to have cleansed. Or whether I'm taking a drink of water, I'm thanking the Lord for the water of life. That everything I do, I seek to factor the Lord into it. And that's a challenge to us. Don't be discouraged because you can't take more than 15 minutes to pray. But you and I can pray and not allow 15 minutes to go without praying. But wasn't the Lord preparing Jacob not only for the encounter, but also is a trigger to a higher dimension in life? God was giving him another trigger to show him there's another dimension that we often don't factor into our lives. I wonder if you and I had our eyes open this morning and we saw the angels. Would we prop up? Would we be a little bit more, poised if we saw angels in this room? Jacob's eyes were open. He saw the angels, and he was delighted. He was excited. It excited him. It stirred his emotions. It poised him for, just the sense of the presence of God. These are the angels of God. Or if you saw demons, if you were outside at a venue of evangelism, and you saw demons whispering into people's ears, would that put you more on the alert? Well, we have the Word of God to tell us these things are happening. We should be on the alert. We should keep the heavenly dimension in mind. We should pray that we'll cultivate a heavenly mindedness. So I think there is application here in this regarding the subject of prayer. You and I are not going to be men and women of prayer if we don't maintain a heavenly mindedness, an awareness of the battle that's going on in this world. That it's all about the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of Satan. It's not about, the gusto and materialism and luxury and recreation and amusement. That's not what life's all about. There are venues that God that are necessary for our existence. But we're here to promote the kingdom of God. We're here to have a judgment day mentality. We're all, as it were, on a conveyor belt, aren't we? We're all on a moving walkway, and we're all going in the same direction toward judgment day. We have fellowship with heaven. That's the thought today. Have you come praying this morning that God will use His Word? Are you praying now that He'll speak to your heart? Do you pray through the day that the Lord will bless His Word throughout the world? Do you pray regularly for each other? Oh, we need to have the mentality of prayer. But so often we just don't maintain the mentality of prayer. So you know what the Lord will do often? He'll bring a need into our lives. The urgency of prayer. If I'm not going to pray without ceasing, the Lord's going to give me some jolts. He loves me. He knows I need to be a man of prayer. He's going to bring needs into my life. He's going to bring urgent requests. Look at verse 3. Certainly Jacob did have a mentality of prayer, but we're told that Jacob sent messengers to Esau into the land of Seir, the country of Edom, and he was told to speak, to represent Jacob before his brother, and to tell him how God had blessed him. We're told in verse 6 that the messengers returned to Jacob and said, "We did come to your brother, and he is now coming to meet you with 400 men." Man. I mean, easy for us to read that. 400 men on horses, right? I'm assuming. 400 men on donkeys, whatever. 400 men on camels, horses, and donkeys. He's got his army coming with him. I'll tell you, if you're not a praying man before this, you're becoming a praying man. How we need the Lord to put us in foxholes. How we need the Lord to bring these serious events before us, that we might become men. He knows we need to be men of God. And we cannot be men and women of God without being men and women of prayer. And by the way, the word for men here is the very same word that's used of the man who wrestled Jacob. These were considerable men. These were not just any, these were picked, hand-picked men. These were leaders. These were dependable, probably soldiers in the Edomite nation. The Lord's going to bring a need for prayer. Okay, if you're not going to pray without ceasing, if you're not going to maintain the spirit of prayer, the Lord's going to throw at us some struggles, trials. He knows that we need Him, but we don't always feel our need of Him. And we act often, if we're prayerless, we're saying, we don't need God. We can do it ourselves. We can manipulate our lives. We can pay our bills. We can work with the strength that we have. And yet the Lord will take our back out, won't He? Or the Lord will empty our bank account. Or He'll throw a wrench in the works to show us we do have need of Him. It's interesting that the whole time Esau's demeanor is excitement to see his brother. There's no indication here that Esau began his journey toward Jacob with vengeance in mind, and somehow he was changed halfway there. And it's interesting how the Lord didn't allow Jacob to know that until he had a day to think about it. Now, I know there are times where somebody's got vengeance in mind, and we pray and God change, and we may not even know there was that change until they tell us. But all the while, how often have we heard this? We've been dreading a situation, and all the while the Lord had prepared that person or that situation long in advance of our prayers. And so really the prayer was not regarding Esau. The prayer was for Jacob. The prayer was to change Jacob and not Esau. God had long changed Esau, as it were. And we do see that element. We need prayer. Like we need exercise of our bodies. Like we need activity. We need thinking for our minds. Brother and sister, you and I need to pray. And we need to pray earnestly, as we'll see. The Lord will bring these needs to us, and all the while Esau was changed, but Jacob needed it. We're told in verse 7, he was afraid and very distressed. Literally, we would say scared to death. He was terrified. Yes, well, wasn't it kind of overkill for Esau to take 400 men with him? Is it kind of proud of Esau? Is it where Esau is saying to Jacob, look where I've come? It's possible. But then again, we don't know the dangers of journeys like that with having to pass different cities or nations. But Jacob was kept in the dark by providence. For obviously the messengers must not have seen Esau. They must have gotten only so far, and maybe Esau was tied up, and I don't know, or they only got so far and said, look, we're messengers of Jacob, Esau's brother. Can you give him this message? And all they got back was, yeah, he's coming, and there's going to be 400 with him. Or else the messengers would have seen Esau and seen his countenance and been able to relay that to Jacob that all's well. So we kind of read between the lines here. The prayer changes us. But God will bring situations where we know that the people have vengeance in mind. We know that injury and persecution are in the wake of our experience. We're coming to another year upon the venue of witnessing in a crowd. And for years and years and years, you and I have been vigilant, those who attend those venues, to warn each other to not be presumptuous, that God has protected us over the years. But one game at a time, one opportunity at a time, we've gotten on our faces and said, oh God, prepare hearts. Would you protect us? But would you ready us for a punch? Will you ready us for a spit? Will you ready us for some blasphemous word? Lord, may we never take anything for granted. Is it your will for us to go again this year? We should come from every direction seeking God's face. But I'll tell you, in anticipation again of an indifferent, a vicious crowd, is opportunity for prayer, is inspiration for prayer. Weddings, funerals, meeting old friends and relatives, going to a hospital to meet someone that's dying and needs the gospel. Those are fearful opportunities. Fearful situations that require us to pray. For us to be in the kind of spirit that's ready to minister to people in those situations. We need to be people who represent the Lord well. And you and I can't do it if we're not praying. God is going to say, go ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead and do it on your own. Remember what he said to Jeremiah? I'll dismay you before them if you don't rise up and trust me. I'll let you be broken to pieces before them. And how often have I found that to be the case when I've been prayerless? I have been unprepared for a situation and been embarrassed and embarrassed my Lord. But oh, how often is it that you're facing a situation you know is beyond your own capability, and you cry out to God for help, and the Lord answers prayer and strengthens you and facilitates your ministry in such a difficult situation. You feel the urgency of prayer? If you don't, then God's going to bring it. He's that kind and wise a God. We need to pray. May we be in the Spirit. May we sense the urgency. It is urgent. Lost souls that are blinded by the devil. Believers that are away from God. They don't enjoy the Bible anymore. They're not enjoying their prayer closets. They're misleading their children. They're misrepresenting the Lord. They're lots sitting at the gate of Sodom. Their children are dating lost people. They'd be married to lost people because their parents have forsaken the Lord and have gone away from God. Isn't that cause? Isn't that an inspiration to urgency in prayer? What can I do to stir us up today with God's help? We be men and women of prayer. This kind of message can never come too often. We just had it this last Wednesday and last Wednesday. We find in verses 9 to 12, honesty in prayer. No time for flattery, Jacob. You know, he was used to knowing how to flatter and talk his way through things. But when he was going to meet Esau the next morning or next afternoon, no time. Jettison your flattery. O God of my grandfather Abraham and my father Isaac, He says, you're a covenant-keeping God. He was zeroing in. He was pleading truthfulness. Who said to me, notice, to return to your land. You're a promise-keeping God. I'm not worthy of all the mercies and truth you give me. You're a gracious God. I'm now two camps, Lord. You've been good to me. You're Jehovah Jireh. Deliver me, Lord. You're the Savior. And he was honest. He said, I fear. I'm afraid for my life. And so often we go to the Lord and we're so starchy. We think that we have to have flowery speeches, but all we have to do is go before God and just pour out our hearts. Lord, I'm afraid to meet these people. I'm afraid to preach in this funeral. Lord, people don't care. People are expecting, you're expecting me to tell everybody that this rascal is in heaven, who's a drunkard and a carouser. They're not expecting me to preach the gospel. They're not expecting me to say that if this man were here today, he would want you to repent of your sins. That his destiny is decided. That I can't say that this man is in heaven. I've got to be honest. I need honesty in prayer. Plotting Jacob is now pleading the honesty and integrity of God. Telling the Lord is changing this man. He's not trying to manipulate God. He's come before God with an honest heart. And just opened his heart. And he's pleading what God really is. And what he really is. I'm scared to death, O God, of my brother Esau. Those are some of the best times in prayer when you just pour out your heart. You're tired of the expressions that we use. And the Lord teaches us how we couch our prayers, but he's not saying for us just to come with these set expressions, but to come before him reverently and boldly and honestly, and to plead with him that he would change us and work in hearts. Are you guys not burdened that this community doesn't care? Are we not concerned that our families don't know that it's salvation through the blood alone? Do we not care that all kinds of idolatrous religion flourishes? That these hucksters on TV with huge churches are giving people what they want to hear and not what they need to hear? Don't we care? Are we not praying because we don't believe God can move or he'll change the situation? Are we not praying because it's too hard for us to pray? It takes too much of our repentance and of our humiliation and of our time. It's hard to pray. It is. And he illustrates it with wrestling. I've never been a wrestler, but I have seen wrestling. I've taken wrestlers to their matches. And to me, it's the most rigorous sport I've ever seen. You got to be in tip-top shape to be a wrestler. They're sweating profusely and just trying to get an advantage. They're just unbelievable. It takes unbelievable shape to be a good wrestler. You can be a good baseball player, I suppose, without being in good shape. Possibly even a good football player, as long as your legs and in shape to kick a football. But I'll tell you, you can't be a good wrestler without being in shape. And it's struggle. That's what wrestling is. We'll get to that, though, in a moment. Verses 13 to 21, there's also duty required, a responsibility with prayer. I don't think he's manipulating here by... I think there is some manipulation. I'll tell you what, I'd have been unhappy if I was Bilhah and Zilpah, Dan and Naphtali, and the other two guys, and I'm up front. I wouldn't be too happy with my dad. You know, why don't we all get together? Why can't we all come? Why don't you put the servants up there? Why are we up there? Well, you can see the considerable blessing that God has given Jacob. He has 580 animals as a present to Esau. 580 animals. How many does he have? If he gives Esau a tenth, He has about 6,000 livestock after 20 years. He went over on his with a cane, and he comes back with four wives and at least 13 children, plus 6,000 livestock and male and female servants. But I tell you, he prepares a present for Esau. Here's the principle: trust God and keep your powder dry. I think even after Thursday night, it's kind of wise for people in venues where villains are ripe to have a concealed weapon. I don't have any problem with people who are wanting to become vigilant now. And you always hear the proverbial, you know, guns kill. No, it's killers that kill. Guns don't do anything. They can't fire on their own. There's a principle about self-defense. But there's a responsibility of putting our feet to our prayers with this situation. He cries out to God, but he prepares a present for Esau. There is a principle, and the Lord is showing us this. We pray for souls to be saved, but are we willing to hand out a tract or open our mouth if the Lord would use us, or go and preach the gospel? We pass an exam. We pray for passing an exam, but do we study? We ask the Lord for a job, but are we knocking on doors and making phone calls? We ask the Lord for victory, but are we willing to fight? Remember the Gibeonites asked, the Canaanite nations got together because the Gibeonites had surrendered to the Israelites. And by the way, the Gibeonites became the Nephonims, the temple servants that still existed in Nehemiah's day. But you know what they said to Joshua? They didn't say, come and fight for us. They said, come and help us. We're going to fight, but we can't beat them alone. We need your help. We ask the Lord for victory, but are we willing to put one finger in the fray? We ask the Lord for favor with our enemy, as Jacob does. Are we willing to show kindness and love to our enemy? We ask the Lord for boldness, but are we willing to face people? We ask the Lord, you'll help us to be good to people, but again, are we willing to interact, to visit the sick and the sorrowing, to give to the needy? We ask the Lord for blessings, but are we seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? We ask the Lord for forgiveness, but are we forgiving others? Are we fleeing sin? Are we fighting against sin? Are we wrestling against temptation? Let's not be hypocrites when we pray. Let's put feet to our prayers. A present for Esau, and he's willing to face Esau. And I think even if Jacob had manipulated with these four bands, at the end of the day, the Bible tells us Jacob went forward and fell on his face before his brother, who was the first person that his brother met, as it were, at least in his family, that I could see. Intensity in prayer. Verses 22 to 32. A man wrestled with Jacob, and then it says Jacob grappled or wrestled with the man. Here's God and man wrestling in prayer. God wrestled and Jacob wrestled. And see, the Lord hears our prayers, and the Lord works with us and speaks to us. Isn't it a precious thing? When we come before God, He draws near to us. It's not just us trying to get His ear and He's turning away from us. He has no interest. He's disinterested. It's not like that unjust judge. The Lord says, you draw near to me and I will draw near to you. But the Lord waits, as it were, and He even sends His angels and sends needs. But He's waiting for His people to pray. He knows we need it. And He loves to hear us pray. Why the word wrestle? Because it's a gruesome sport. It takes discipline. That's why I use that illustration. It takes discipline to pray. It takes energy. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's why we resist it so much, because we know if we're really going to pray in our prayers, it's going to take energy, thought, humility, repentance. It's going to take our hearts. It's going to take strength. God meant to defeat Jacob's pride. That's what it was. Pride doesn't surrender easily. Sin dies hard in our members. Tell you what, it's easy to give in to sin. It's so hard to reverse the trend. Those easily besetting sins that you and I have, you know, it was easy to give in to them. It just took a little bit of engagement. What did it take to get drunk? Nothing. What did it take to lust? Just opening magazines and watching different television shows. But what does it take to reverse the trend and to be holy and to be sober and to be prayers? It takes 3 or 4 or 5 times the effort. I'm told that when Iran took over that little nation of Kuwait, in 2 days they entrenched themselves in that little nation, burying their equipment, setting up all kinds of landmines. It took 2 days for them to entrench themselves. You know how long it took us to drive them out? From the beginning of the strategy to the end, it took 100 days. 2 days it took them to be entrenched. It took us 100 days to get them out. It takes nothing to fall into sin. It takes so much more to get out of it. You and I need to realize we've got to have that mentality to reverse the trend of the sin that we have been so easily engaged in for all these years, whether it be lust or pride or covetousness or gluttony or lies, whatever it might be. It's going to take everything to come back. But you've got to be willing to give yourself to that struggle against sin. It's going to take prayer. That's why the man, the mysterious man, the Christ incarnate, said, "What is your name?" See what the Lord's doing here? He knew his name. "What's your name, young man?" Or actually, he's an old man by now. He made him say it. "I'm Jacob. I'm a conniver. I'm a deceiver. I'm meeting the man that I cheated." The Lord wants us to come honestly before him. "Lord, I'm a conniver. I'm a luster. I'm a liar. I'm a glutton. I'm unkind. I'm covetous. I'm a blasphemer. Lord, I'm honest before you. I need forgiveness. I need victory. I need help." That's probably why we don't have help. We don't ask for it. We're not honest enough. We come before the Lord, we flatter Him with our mouth. "Oh Lord, we just need a little bit of help." "What is thy name?" the Lord says to us. Face your past, brother and sister. I'm not asking us to focus on the past and get all discouraged. When Paul said, I forget what is past, he doesn't mean that he doesn't look back upon it with wisdom. Because he goes on many times to say, "I was a blasphemer and I regret those things." But he doesn't focus on it to discourage him and to frustrate him and to depress him. But he did face his past. And he remembers his past so he won't forget, so he'll live properly for the present and the future. But some of us need not to burn our bridges, but go and face the past. Face the person we've hurt. Face the person we have stolen from. And like Zacchaeus, I repay 4 times someone that I have hurt. Empty our closets of our skeletons. Make things right with God and with men. We need to strive against sin in prayer and in practice. Confess it. memorize appropriate verses, fight, flee, be accountable to others to pray for us, forsake sin and unrighteousness and reverse our lives into righteousness. And it's going to take 100 days to every 2 days that we entrenched ourselves in our wickedness. But are you in for the long haul, brother and sister? Underneath are the everlasting arms. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. How much do you want a righteous life? How much do you want victory over sin? How important it is to you? The violent will take it by force. Lord, whatever it takes, touch the hollow of my thigh. Give me a permanent limp. Do what it takes to rend it from my heart. I want to mention the enemy of prayer, verses 1 to 2 of chapter 33. I do believe there was some manipulation and some partiality still in Jacob. He endangered his family. There's some wisdom to put drove after drove in front, because if Esau was vindictive, maybe his vindication would be exhausted a little bit. But I think it was wrong for Jacob to put his children in those different situations. We need to stop manipulating our circumstances and simply trust the Lord. Lean not to our own understanding. Be not wise in our own eyes. Yes, the devil will exploit our weaknesses, but we simply need to, one step at a time, return to the Lord. And stop manipulating and start trusting the Lord. And finally, we have answers to prayer. The first answers came in verses 24 to 32 when he was changed. Don't you think that was better than being delivered from death from Esau? God mellowed Jacob. That Jacob's character was changed, signified by his limp. He persevered versus taking shortcuts. He began to be a man of faith instead of a man of fear. Man of truth instead of a man of lies. A man who began to love instead of a man who was self-centered. Oh, that the Lord would change us to be more long-suffering with people, more patient with providence, kinder, more thoughtful, unselfish, more interested and hungry for the truth, more soul conscious in a wicked, dying world. God answered his prayer more than he had ever imagined. He asked for his life, but God gave him Christ-likeness. God answered prayer regarding Esau. He had mellowed toward his brother Jacob. Though he never got saved, he mellowed and he was kind. Here's the scripture that says, if a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. It's kind of the Lord to give us pleasant relationships with lost people. Thank him for that. But I hope your heart won't end with that. You have a good relationship with your neighbors, with your workmates, with old friends. Is that the end of it? Pray for their souls. Pray that God would open hearts before the end. He's able. But I'm thankful for pleasant relationships with lost people. Thankful for persecution when it comes. There's a usefulness to that. But God is the God who can turn the heart. I conclude these thoughts, this message today, the reminder of the importance of prayer. A huge chunk of Genesis is given to prayer here. That's enlightening. God is pleased with total dependence on Him. Have a God-honoring faith. that He is all we need, and we need Him desperately. There's no victory over sin without persevering and wrestling prayer. We can't face our past without pouring out our hearts before God in honest confession and prayer. Protracted, persevering prayer changes us. God answers prayer.